Hi, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. It is a privilege to pastor here at Ironworks Church. So two things to keep on your radar. One, yes, be in prayer for our youth as they're out on the youth retreat. Again, whenever any of us are out, the rest of us pray, because we want the Lord's blessing. So those of us who stay, we pray, right? The second thing to keep on your radar is that our officer elections are coming up November 2nd. So we'll be putting forward Ray Rishti as elder for his second term to be reelected for that, and then Phil Diefendorfer to be reelected as deacon. And then we're putting forward officer candidates, Jerry Frazier, Patrick Gallagher as elders, and then Wade Pagan as a deacon. Here's why I mentioned that again, right? These men are going to serve you. They're going to serve you, Ironworks Church. They're going to be your leaders. So it's important to get to know our officers and to press into their lives, to ask them your questions. Now's the time to do that. So if you haven't yet had a chance to get to know any of these guys, I'd encourage you to. November 2nd is when, after the service, we're going to hold the elections. And I hope we can all head into that feeling informed. Also, just know these men welcome. They want the connection with you. I've talked to all of them. I'm like, yeah, we want folks to talk to us. So please do that. All right, well, hey, we're continuing our sermon series. It's going to take us up until Advent. And in this particular series, we're continuing to focus on our identity as a church, as Ironworks Church. What is our vision? What is our mission? What are our values that shape the DNA of our church? So our vision, again, this is what we want to see happen. That's what a vision is. We want to see this happen. We want to see the multiplication of disciples, leaders, and churches here in our area, yes, and beyond, all around the globe, okay? And then the means that we use to make that vision happen, to make that vision a reality, well, these are our four missional pillars. How do we do this? Well, we preach Christ. We love one another. We serve the city. We plant churches. And then the values that shape us as we are carrying out this mission, the way that we go about using these missional pillars to advance this mission, they're gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, excellence, all right? So we're working through the core values in this part of our series right now. Last week we talked about gospel from Ephesians chapter 2. Now Ephesians was a letter written by that important early Christian leader and missionary, Paul, to a church that he had founded in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And today, the reason I mention that is because there's overlap. Today we're still going to hear more about Paul and these leaders in the church in Ephesus. We're going to read from Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. So if you have your Bibles with you, which I encourage you to bring them, I'd love for you to turn there in them. Today, our passage, we're using this passage to talk about our second core value, orthodoxy. I want to set us up with a little bit of context before Amanda comes up and reads for us. Paul, he's headed back to Jerusalem, and he knows things aren't going to go well for him there. He knows because all through his missionary endeavors, he's been facing opposition from his fellow Jewish countrymen because of the work that he is doing to welcome non-Jews into God's family. And he knows when he ends up in Jerusalem, things aren't going to happen. They're not going to go well. He is on his way out. What would you do? If you were on your way out, what would you want to be your legacy? What would you want people to do after you're gone? Well, Paul wants to make sure that the church in Ephesus that he planted, this organization that he raised up, that he knows they're already facing some attacks, but he wants to make sure that they stay the course after he's gone. He wants to make sure that they cling to Jesus and to his ways, that they take these and are faithful to pass them down to the next generation of Christians and those who don't know the Lord. He wants to make sure that they're orthodox in the face of that pressure from the outside. I wonder, do you know what it would be like to feel that pressure from the outside? So on his journey back to Jerusalem, Paul's ship docks at Miletus. It's a port city in modern-day Turkey, and he sends for these elders in Ephesus. They travel 3 days, shows their commitment to their former leader and their former pastor, their friend. What we're going to read today is what Paul tells them, his final charge. It's an important passage. So as Amanda comes forward to read to us, if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect to hear these true words from the living God who gives you his truth because he loves you. Amanda.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken. They would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Amanda. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is good. Your ways are good. And they're good because you are good. And so, Father, I ask, would you cause our hearts to sing as we talk about orthodoxy? Would you use your word to make us all the more faithful to you, to your ways? For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. Orthodoxy. I wonder how you feel when you hear those words. And maybe as we're reading that passage, maybe you ask, well, where is orthodoxy? I didn't see that word in our passage. Or maybe you might even be asking yourself, hold on, what are we even talking about? What does orthodoxy mean? So if you're asking any of those questions, I'm glad. Today, as we use this passage, we're going to try to answer three questions from it. What is orthodoxy? Why does it matter? How does it shape us here at Ironworks Church? What is it? Why does it matter? And how does it shape us? All right, so first, what is orthodoxy? And yeah, you're right. This orthodoxy, it's not a word that you're going to find in the Bible, but the concept is everywhere, all right? So the word orthodoxy, it actually comes from two Greek words, orthos, which means right or straight, in the same way that your orthodontist will make your dentia right or straight, okay? So it's ortho and doxa, meaning to think. So orthodoxy is right thinking. It's right teaching when it comes to understanding God and his ways. So that means then that the concept of orthodoxy then just assumes that there is a right way to understand God and his ways, an orthodox way, and then a wrong way, a heterodox, an unorthodox way. Which that ought to get you thinking, right? Right away. Who gets to decide then? What is the right or wrong way to think about God? This may seem like a well-duh answer if you're a Christian, but really take this to heart. Who gets to decide? Well, it's God himself. God himself. Okay, remember, it can be all too easy to think of God in terms like, we can end up thinking of him as an idea or as a concept or as a set of doctrines. But y'all, God is a person. One God in three persons, in fact. So let me ask you then, you're a person. How would you like it then if people came to you telling you who you are and who you aren't? Or what, speaking on your behalf authoritatively as though they know everything about you when you haven't given them the permission to speak for you? My guess is most of us wouldn't like that, right? And y'all, that's you and me. We who are so often so blind and so self-deceived about who we are, we really do need other people speaking into our life to help us know ourselves. That's not God. He isn't self-deceived. He knows who he is better than any of us could ever. And that's not just because we're finite and he's infinite, but it's also because you and I were sinful. And it's hard for us to wrap our sin-bent minds around a being who is righteous like he is, so perfectly and truly righteous. Also, God's our maker, so he gets to define everything himself, not the things that are made defining him. So we who are made, we don't get to define our maker any more than, for example, I don't know, like the last meal that you made gets to turn around and tell you who you are. So in orthodoxy is just seeking to submit our thinking about to God when it comes to what he says about who he is, what he has done, who we are, and the story that he is writing. Okay. All right, so that's orthodoxy. What means then does God use to shape us in our thinking as we seek to be orthodox, right? As we're trying to think rightly about him? Well, I want to answer that question by answering this question too. Where do we see orthodoxy in our passage today? So this is Paul's last address to the Ephesians, his last charge face-to-face to them. And he maintains this in verse 27. He says, he did not shrink from declaring to the Ephesians the whole counsel of God. You got to ask then, right? What is this whole counsel that he's talking about? And you see parts of it scattered all through this address. So what was this counsel that Paul made sure to ground the Ephesian church in? Verse 21, he says, repentance. Drew talked about this morning. Repentance toward God and faith or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he says, the content of the whole counsel of God that he was presenting before them. Verse 24, the gospel. The good news of the grace, the favor of God. Verse 25, he talks about the kingdom. Verse 28, he's informed them on church leadership. Verse 32, the word of his grace. Also in verse 32, he talks about the inheritance of God's people. Also talks about sanctification or being set apart for God's people. And then finally in verse 35, he communicates the words of the Lord Jesus. All right, so all of that, what's the point? What is the content that Paul is sharing with them about the whole counsel of God? It's this. Y'all, Paul wasn't creating theology or making something new up. Instead, he's taking these rich truths of God that God had been communicating to his people from the very beginning about who he is, communicating to him from his word, and then he interprets those truths in light of Jesus, who is God revealed in the flesh. Paul wasn't trying to come up with a different religion than the one that he had grown up with. No, instead he's understanding the purposes of God, understanding who God is, and understanding all of that through God's word, crystallized in Jesus. So what's that mean for us then? Well, if you want to know God, if you want to be orthodox or right in your thinking of God, where do you look? You look right here. Don't ever undervalue this. You look to God's word and you seek to understand everything in light of what God has said in his word. That's why Paul warns in verse 30. He warns that false teachers would come into the church speaking twisted, again, not straight, not right, not orthodox things in order to draw Jesus' disciples away from him. See, orthodoxy, it stays rooted. It stays planted, grounded in the word. and it points people to Jesus. Heterodoxy, or unorthodox, false teaching, it will either add or detract from the word, and it draws God's people away from Jesus. So that leads us then to our second question. Why does it matter? Why does orthodoxy matter? Well, because as the theologian A.W. Tozer famously said once, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, your understanding of God, does he exist? Doesn't he? Who is he? What is he like? What does he like and what does he not like? Why did he make you? What did he make you for? What's the story that he is writing? See, all of life's biggest questions, these questions that shape your story, how you live, all the things that most shape how you understand everything, it starts with the question of how do you understand God? Your answer to that question defines all of life. So if your understanding of God is off, then everything is off. I want to give you an example. Y'all ever seen the geocentric models of the universe where the sun and the planets rotate around the earth? Like, it's really confusing because of the orbits and then like the sub-orbits, like the little orbits in there. It's a mess because the center is off. The center is off. But once you get the center of that solar system right and you put the sun where it belongs in its place, well, then everything makes sense. When your mental solar system, as it were, when your understanding of reality has a warped view of God, God who is the center of all reality, the grounding of all reality, the center of all of life, well, then life, which is already hard anyway because we've wrecked this world with our sin, but life just gets harder and more confusing. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. But here's the thing. Orthodoxy doesn't just matter because you need a right understanding of reality, and God is the basis of all reality. It matters because you and I were built for relationship with God. See, we're not only supposed to think rightly about God so we can think rightly about the world, we're supposed to think rightly about God because we were made to have a real, intimate, knowing relationship with God. But what if that relationship then is built on ideas about him that aren't true? It's not who he really is. You know what this is like. You ever had a relationship with somebody built on false ideas? What kind of relationship is that? And see, if you're a Christian, you know what this is like in a relationship with God, right? Let me ask you, have you ever thought of God as distant? Have you thought of him as quick to anger, quick to drop the other shoe, dismissive, cruel, maybe passive, maybe indifferent? Where do those ideas, those wrong ideas about God, where do they come from? Okay, if we're brutally honest, and this is uncomfortable to admit, they often come from our life experiences, filtered through how the important people in our life have engaged with us. Often those are our primary caregivers, our friends, those who were lovers and intimate with us. Now then, how does that wrong, unorthodox thinking affect and shape how you react to God when life, as it always does, doesn't go your way? Well, then naturally you pull away from God, right? In mistrust and in anger. But if you're a Christian, then you know what it's like to have these gut-level ideas that have been baked into you about God, reshaped then by what he says about himself in his word. He is a God who, unlike what we want to believe, the lies that we believe, he is a God who is near, a God who is slow to anger, a God abounding in steadfast love and mercy, a God of grace, a God whose eye is always on his kids, a God who, yes, takes sin seriously, so seriously, in fact, that God the Son died to pay for it, so that we who are brought into his family would only ever know the smile of the Father. God who is actively involved in our lives. And then now, how does this right, this orthodox thinking of God, how does that shape how you react to God when life doesn't go your way inevitably? It means you're more inclined to move in rather than run away in sinful mistrust. You move in trust. This is why Paul, right? He knows his life in the next few weeks is going to get really hard. And yet he can say things like verse 24, where he says, I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. How can Paul say this? Because Paul's orthodox understanding of God and his character, that's what shapes Paul as he views his life. Orthodoxy means that Paul can pull in closer to his God and to his Lord when the horizon is getting dark. The orthodoxy matters because it affects how you do relationship with God. And ultimately, your relationship with God is the most important thing about your existence. It's what you were made for. It's what your existence is all about. All right, so that's orthodoxy. What it is, thinking rightly about God, why it matters, because our orthodoxy and how we view God affects not only our understanding of reality, but our understanding of our relationship with him. So now, finally, how does this shape us here at Ironworks Church? How is orthodoxy part of our DNA here? Well, first, and this shouldn't be a surprise to you, especially if you've been here, but we're a Bible church. We believe this book is nothing less than the word of God himself. See, God moving through the original authors, the prophets and the apostles, he gives us exactly what he wants us to have. And he has also preserved his word throughout the millennia so that what we have today is nothing less than his trustworthy word. Y'all, you can lean on orthodoxy because God is faithful. Because God is consistent, because God is powerful too, and he wants relationship with you. So if this is how he's going to have relationship with you, you can bet the channel is going to be consistent and faithful. Orthodoxy is built on the character of God. Christian, if you're going to know your God rightly, you got to be in his word regularly. You got to be in the word so that it shapes you and shapes your thinking, right? So here's the question, are you? Also, because this is God's word, it means it's binding on us. It's binding. Everything about who we are and what we do should come from, like, both corporately as a church, but also individually. Everything who we are and what we do should be based off of the word, and we are all bound then to submit to God's word. So theologians will use fancy Latin terms sometimes. So they like to call this the sola scriptura. It means that the scriptures alone, or solely, are our only rule for faith and practice. To be orthodox is to cling to God's word, to submit to what he says. So let me ask you then, Christian, do you seek to shape God in your image, according to your preferences? Or do you seek to let God shape you into his image using his word? So we're a church that takes the Bible seriously. We're a Bible church. We're also a confessional church. Here's what this means for us, okay? So as a church in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we are a part of a long line of, and it's an ancient line of congregations who hold to ancient creeds and confessions. Because you see, if God loves truth and he delights to be known by his people, well, God's enemy, the devil, he likes to spread lies and confusion and to keep people from knowing God the way he is meant, or the way he's made us to know him. That's why no sooner had Paul left Ephesus, after spending 3 years there doing discipleship and shaping them and forming them, no sooner had Paul done that than the enemy, you can read about this in verses 28 and 29, the enemy raised up pretend Christians who were then warping God's truth and sowing lies and creating confusion. I mean, if you think about it, right? The bulk of our New Testament actually wouldn't exist if Paul And the other apostles, these other early Christian leaders, didn't have to write so many letters to correct the unorthodox teaching that the devil kept trying to derail God's people with. But even after the apostles died, false leaders kept bringing in unorthodox or wrong teaching. So how did the church respond to that? Well, they didn't write more of the Bible, but they did respond by writing creeds. Everything from the Apostles' Creed, which we say together every Doodle Sunday, to the heavy-hitting Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. That's a mouthful. We actually say it often, too. Which was finalized in 381. But in these creeds, God's people weren't creating anything new. They were simply saying this: given what God has said in his word, this is what we believe. Here is a summary statement of what we believe as Christians. And here's the beauty of it. All around the globe, y'all, all around the globe, churches that are very different from Ironworks Church get together and they say these creeds. This is what we Christians believe. For example, in Mozambique, I can guarantee you this earlier today. Creio em Deus Pai Todo-Poderoso, Criador dos Céus e da Terra. The start of the Apostles' Creed in Portuguese. 500 years ago, as the institution of the church started drifting more and more away from orthodoxy and from the truths of God's word that, again, are summarized in the creeds, Christians responded again. What did they do? They responded with writing. They wrote, this is what we confess from God's word is true. And these things were called confessions. As Presbyterians, we subscribe to a confession written in 1647, the Westminster Confession of Faith. We subscribe to that and to its catechisms, and we say these are accurate summaries of everything that we find here in the word of God, in the Bible. Right, so all that to say, right, what does this matter? Ironworks Church, you should know this, and I hope it's always clear to you. We're not making this stuff up. We're not. God's people have been thinking on God's word for millennia. And just like Paul in this passage was faithful to pass on the truths that he received from Jesus, Christians have faithfully passed on these same truths. They've passed on that faith. Faithfully teaching the Bible's truths using things like creeds and confessions to shape and mold the minds of God's people around his word. If you're exploring Christianity, right, here's why this matters. Because in a world where nothing feels rooted anymore, in a world where nobody knows what to believe, listen, I take great comfort in knowing that millions upon millions of people have built their lives around this word. And they found it trustworthy, and they have found it true. And because these are God's words given to the rootless, given to the unsure, given to the confused. It's orthodoxy for all of us who need right thinking. And that is all of us. Second quick aside for why orthodoxy matters. When I was in college, I went to a Christian school, and I was surprised by how many of my Christian peers were trying to rewrite orthodoxy, trying to come up with something other than the historic Christian faith. And it made me a little sad, but I realized this, right? If you haven't had to fight for something, if you haven't had to build it, it's easy to tear it down. But over millennia, God's people have spent their lives thinking carefully and clearly so that they could pass on and articulate well the truth of God's word for the flourishing of the world. Why would we tear that down? Orthodoxy matters because it shapes our thinking about God. All right, so you'll see orthodoxy here at Ironworks Church, not only in how we understand the Bible and how we seek to understand theology, but also in the ancient and modern blend in our worship. See, we sing a range of songs here at Ironworks Church. We pick songs that you may have heard on the radio yesterday because we believe that God places new songs on the lips of his people in order to be used for his worship. And as Christians, we also sing words that might be 200, 300, 1,500 years old. which is beautiful if you think about the rootedness, right? Here's why. Because God's truth is always truth. It's always truth. Even if sometimes the melodies that we sing it in could use a little updating every now and again. But orthodoxy, so it shapes how we read our Bibles and how we understand theology, how we sing and do our worship. So given all of that, you might be tempted to think, well, maybe Christians are just antiquarians. We like stuffy old things. We should hang out in an antique shop. And honestly, though, there are some folks who claim Christianity who are drawn more to the traditions than they are to the truth of the old tradition. And you've probably met people like that. Truthfully, they can probably be pretty grumpy, right? But I want you to look at Paul and look at these elders and this the ones he is charging with maintaining this orthodoxy. Do they seem grumpy to you? Hardly, right? There's so much warmth. There's so much passion. There's so much love for Jesus and for his truth and for each other. I mean, you just look at verses 36 and 37. They're all like hugging and kissing and praying and, you know, all over each other. There is so much warmth in this orthodoxy. See, that's what we want to be here at Ironworks Church. We want to be warmly orthodox. See, we want all of our right thinking to shape, yes, our heads, but also our hands and our hearts. We want what we believe to shape what we do, who we are. So just like Paul in verse 21, he says he didn't shrink back from teaching, right? That's the head. Also in verses 34 and 35, he left the Ephesians an example of Jesus and how he used his hands to work hard to serve the weak in the community there in Ephesus. And then because of Paul's love for the Ephesians, they got to see Christ's heart on display for them, his love for them. See, friends, honestly, this is sad, but sometimes some of the folks who are most lost in the world are those who are Christian in name. They've got all their thinking right, and they toe that orthodox line, but none of what they actually know has traveled into their hands and their hearts. Instead, we can use, and this is a point for us to check ourselves, right? We can use our right thinking in terribly wrong ways to justify arrogance, to bludgeon people with our rightness, to leave a trail of broken people behind us. For all of our right thinking, it may not actually lead us to Jesus himself. And that is a tragedy. Look, I pray that that's never us, right? I do want you to know it was me once. I did that. I found a lot of refuge in being right, and thinking rightly. Friend, if that's you now, I just want you to know there is hope. There's hope because of the guy who was featured in this very passage, Paul, the Pharisee. This one who was very orthodox, very right, and yet so very wrong and far from God. Until the day when God drew near to him. When Jesus came to Paul and reordered Paul's mental solar system. And suddenly all of Paul's right thinking became Jesus-centered thinking. And it changed everything about his head, about his heart, about his hands. See, orthodoxy, yes, it does mean right thinking. But it also means right worship. Ortho and doxa, meaning worship. Like we're going to sing the doxology here in a little bit. See, if you're really orthodox, you understand that there was nothing that you did to get yourself thinking rightly about God. No. Instead, God moved first. In Jesus, God moves into relationship with you. When you were unorthodox, when we were wrong, when we had all of these warped and sinful ideas about God. God came for us when our ideas about him were off. How many times do you move into a relationship with somebody who is thinking the wrong thing about you? How hard is that? And yet that's what God did. God moved into a relationship with us when our ideas of him were off. And y'all, to be honest, how many of us are still there, right? I am, needing my own mind and heart continually shaped into understanding who he really is. And yet in relationship, God settled in for the long haul. Settled in for the long haul. To do relationship with me and you over the course of our lives. So that, over the course of our life, as he shapes our experiences through his word, he will show us who he really is. Friend, God's after you. He's after your head. He's after your heart. He's after your hands. Because he's after you. And he did everything needed to make it possible for you to have a right relationship with him. That's orthodoxy. It's not being right simply for being right's sake. It's right truth leading to a right worship of this incredible God. He alone, he and he alone is the heartbeat. He is the script-writing DNA of our warm orthodoxy here at Ironworks Church. An orthodoxy we want to see spread because we want to celebrate this kind of Lord and Savior. So would you celebrate him now with me as we come before his table in prayer? Father in heaven, I ask that you would open our mouths to receive your table. Even as you, I pray, are opening our minds to receive your word and your truth. Lord, I ask, let this truth shape us. Let it shape our minds, let it shape our hearts, let it shape our hands. Let it shape everything about us and what we do. I pray that you would use it to draw us close to our Savior. Would you use this table now to shape our minds, to shape our hearts, to shape our hands, to give us the strength that we need to lift high the name of Jesus, to love him right where you have us, in an orthodox and beautiful way, in a warmly orthodox way. We pray all this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.